And aren't you glad God's faithful? Amen. He abideth faithful still. Amen. Thank God for his faithfulness. May talk about that a little bit tonight. We're going to look in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I'll be honest with you, as I get started into the message tonight, I had planned last week after I preached the message on our relationship with our spouses to not be at church. No, I'm just playing. I thought that was going to be the end of me, and I was done, and so I thought that was going to be the last time I preached. But no, I didn't think I'd be preaching on relationships tonight, honestly. And I began to really dig into the next section of Scripture, and I got to say this. I've said it numerous times as I've been preaching, but I want to just make it real clear. I mean, every bit of me wants to preach God's Word the way that it is. I have no desire to take Bible out of context and try to make it say something it doesn't. I've heard some good preaching that wasn't Bible preaching. And if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard some good preaching, but it wasn't Bible preaching, because people take Bible verses and they pull them out of context and they began to put what they want in the Bible and make it say what they want it to say. And I have no desire to do that. And so as I prepare to preach, I try to dig in and really get the message that God is trying to give. Now, I am glad for this, that God's Word is alive. Amen. And so God's not bound to one truth in one passage. God's Word is just a mind that is continuously bringing forth more truth. But still yet, when I get into the Bible, I want to bring forth truth. I thank God for our pastor, because that's where I learned it from. I'm thankful that I've grown up under a pastor, and I say grown up, since I've been saved in the Lord, I've grown in the Lord under a preacher that believes on preaching God's Word the way that God intended it. Not trying to grab it out of context and make it say what he wants it to say, but preaching it as it is in truth, the very Word of God. And so I say that to say that I dug and dug, and I mean, I tried to find the truth here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I believe I've got a truth tonight. I don't believe it's the only truth in this section of Scripture. As I said, God's Word is full of truth. But I do believe that God gave me a truth that I believe can be a help to us. Now, I want to say this also in way of introduction. You know, the message that I'm going to preach tonight may not apply to our lives as we sit here tonight. You know, there's some passages of Scripture that they're not always applicable to what we're going through at the moment, but we need to put them away somewhere, because one day they will. And I believe that's what I'm going to be preaching to you tonight. I began to look at verse number 8 down through verse 17 and even a little further. And I want to read a little bit, and then I want to get into the message. Tonight I'm going to continue talking about relationships. And as I said, I thought that I was at the end of the messages on relationships, because in verse number 8, Peter says this. He says, finally, as if he's closing out this section that he's been talking about relationships. I personally believe that there's no way that you can read the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and you can't see that Peter is talking about relationships. He's talking about our relationship with one another. He's talking about our relationship with the world, that's the lost world that's outside of the walls of the church. He's talking about our relationship with the authorities, our superiors in our life, our governmental leaders and those that lead us in the workplace in chapter 2. And then he begins to talk about our relationship in the home. And last week we talked about our relationship with our spouse, right? So we talked about our relationship with the saints, our relationship with society, our relationship with the Scriptures, our relationship with our spouses. And then it's as if Peter is closing it out in verse number 8 when he says, finally, I'm finishing this thought. And he says, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. We looked at these passages when we were talking about our relationship to the saints, because I believe that's who Peter is talking to here when he says, be ye Christians, ye believers, all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. He said, as brethren, as family, love one another. And he says, be pitiful, be courteous. And then verse 9, it's almost as if some things began to change gears, and I want to really show you what I believe God laid on my heart. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye thereunto are called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days. That means he that desires to love life and see good days. I believe I'm preaching to a group of people tonight that if I were to ask you, you desire to love life and to see good days. Amen? Amen. I hope you do. Amen. I know I do. And so he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from they that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And now I think we're getting ready to get into our next group of people that he's talking about our relationship with. Look at it. He said, them that do evil. And then verse 13, he says, and who is he? Them that do evil, right? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And verse 14 says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of, and look at that next word, I underlined that in my Bible, there. You see that? He said, be not afraid of there. Who is there? Who is Peter talking about when he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled? Look at verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas, look at it, they speak evil of you as of evildoers. They, you see it? They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I believe this thought goes on even into chapter number 4. And if you read in verse number 4, he says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. And I underline these words and I ask myself, who are they? Because Peter is trying to tell us about our relationship with them. And so I need to know who they are so that I can find out some things about my relationship with them. And so for sake of alliteration tonight, you know that I like to alliterate my messages. I've called them the scorners. I've called them the scorners. You see, the word scorner means this. It means a despiser, a scoffer, a derider, one that hates truth and mocks at God, one that would harm those that follow him. Do you see the scripture here? I'm trying to stay in the context of the scripture. I was trying to move on from our relationship part of the series of messages, but as I began to study, I couldn't get away from the thought that Peter said, hey, there are some people out there that hate Christianity. There are some people out there that hate truth. There is a group of people out there. He calls them or they. Or in verse number 13, he says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I mean, verse number 12, he says, the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, there is a group of people in this world that are anti-God. You understand that, right? Pastor was talking about it this morning, a little bit at the closing part of his message. He was at some point in his message this morning, he was talking about how that there's a group of people in this world today, and it is growing, that they are scorners towards the things of God. They are scoffers. Peter actually said, turn over to 2 Peter, just one page, maybe two in your Bible, depending. But in 2 Peter chapter number 3, Peter said this in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, look at it, scoffers. That's that same word as scorners, right? He said, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Peter said, hey, in the last days, there's going to come a group of people that they scoff at the things of God. They scorn at the truths of God. And Peter is telling these Christians that are saved, that are scattered, that are suffering persecution. Peter says, hey, I want to talk to you about your relationship with those scorners. And I'm just saying that for the sake of alliteration. Those that are persecuting you, those that hate God. And as I said tonight, I can't honestly say that this is going to apply to our lives at the very moment, but I can say this, it probably applies at some point in your life. And if things continue to go the way that they are going, it's going to really apply in our lives. Pastor said it this morning, I can't emphasize it enough. I listened to a man this week, a preacher, and he was talking about our culture, and he said, we're not living in a post-Christian culture. He said, it's almost like we're living in a pre-culture Christian, in a pre-Christian culture. And when he said that, I thought, what does he mean? We're not living in a post-Christian culture. That's what we would say we're living in. America is not a Christian nation, okay? I hope you understand that. It may have been founded upon Christian principles, but can I tell you, as we sit here tonight, our country is not what I would call a Christian country. But I would say it's a post-Christian country. We are coming off of a country that has been Christian. You understand what I'm saying, right? I hope you're with me. This man said, it's almost as if we're living in a pre-Christian culture. He said, we're getting to the place where we're turning the page from post-Christian culture to the point to there where before long, we're going to be a pre-Christian culture. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? That means that there is a group of people in our culture that know nothing about Christianity. It's pre-Christian. There are children that have grown up through the public school system that took God out of the schools and took the Bible out of the schools and took prayer out of public. And there is a culture that is coming up outside of the walls of this church. And I understand we live in a Christian culture because we're Christians. But outside of the walls of this church, we live in a society that is borderline. It's making a turn from being post-Christian to pre-Christian because there is a group of people coming up that know nothing about Christianity. It's as if they were living in Rome before Christianity was even popular. Do you understand what I'm saying? Pagan. That's the culture in which we're living. Like God does not even exist. And as it gets worse and worse, if God does not send revival and if Jesus does not return, can I tell you, the scorners and the scoffers are only going to get more intense. And so we need to understand how to handle them. How do we deal with scorners? How do we deal with scoffers? How do we deal with people that would persecute Christians, people that hate Christianity? I really believe that's what Peter's talking about here. And so I want to give you three thoughts that I believe Peter is giving these people, the Holy Spirit, obviously through Peter, but I want to give you three thoughts that God gave me. I want to say, first off, you say, how do we deal with those that hate Christianity? Well, first off, we can't control them. We can only control ourselves. Did you catch that? You say, I work with someone, Brother David, that's a scoffer. Some of you may work with someone that is a scoffer. They scoff at Christianity. They scoff at the Bible. They scorn what we believe and what we hold is truth. They're out there. Some of you young people, no doubt, go to school with those that would scoff at the Bible. You see, maybe you have them in your family. I was thinking before, on my way to church tonight, and I don't know if I should share this, but I'm going to. That's probably not a good way to introduce a thought or a story, is it? But I'll give you an example of how you don't deal with a scorner, and then I'm going to tell you how to deal with a scorner, okay? When I first got saved, I got saved October 2005, and I hadn't been saved no time. We were still going to Bethel. It was probably December, January, maybe 2-3 months I'd been saved. And on Sunday nights, Pastor used to preach every Sunday night. And I remember a pastor was preaching. I can't remember all that he was preaching on, but I mean, I just had a burden. I mean, I had just gotten saved, and God was working in my life. And so I went home, and that night I got to the house. I was actually living with my mom. I had moved back home and was staying at my mom's house and moved out at my brother's house. It's a long story. I won't get into all that. But I'm not like Pastor. So I hadn't got married yet, right? But I moved back home, and it was temporary. I was building a house. I bought a piece of land, and God had saved me, and like God was changing my life, and I had to get out of the place I was living. I had roommates that were not living for God. And so I moved back home, and I was sleeping at my mom's house on the couch, actually on the floor. I don't want to lie, in the pulpit, right? I had a little air mattress, a little mattress. Just move on, Brother Dave. So I come home after church, and I had a burden for my dad. And so I go into the room, where my dad is, and I say, "Dad," I said, "man, I was at church tonight, and I mean, I'm in tears. The pastor was preaching about this and that, and I start witnessing to him and telling him about what God's done in my life, and he begins to scoff. He says, "Oh, Christianity's nothing but a crutch. Christianity's for weak people. You'll see how long it lasts. You just going through a spell, yada, yada, yada." And he'd been drinking, and my dad no longer drinks, praise God. I'm thankful for that. But he'd been drinking that night and been drinking a lot Sunday, been watching the race. And here I come in there, zealous about, "I'm going to win my dad to the Lord." Amen. Preacher's been preaching on soul winning. I'm going to go home. I'm going to win my dad to the Lord. And so I start talking to my dad, and he begins to scoff. And I mean, he was a scoffer. Brother Calvin knows, he scoffed at Brother Calvin a couple times. I'm telling you, he's changed. God softened his heart, but he was a scorner. And he just was ugly and just contentious and didn't want to hear that. And we began to go back and forth a little bit. And I didn't know what the Bible taught in 1 Peter at that time. And so I went on out of the room. I left him alone. And then he come out and he began to talk to me. He wanted to carry on the conversation. One thing led to the next. And this is, I'm just telling you this because this is not the way you handle a scoffer. One thing led to the next, and we're outside. My dad's got a baseball bat, and he's beating it up against the side of the house. And he's I'm out in the yard telling him to come on out in the yard. And so I'm telling him, "You're so big and bad. Come on out here in the yard. Put the baseball bat down and come on out in the yard, big boy." And so my mom calls the law on us. So that's not how you deal with a scoffer, okay? So my mom calls the cops on me. I got home from church. I went from wanting to win my dad to Jesus to the cops came to our house and actually carried him away. And so anyway, that's not how you win a person to the Lord, okay? But we all have them, okay? There's people that are going to scoff at your Christianity. And in our day, it's very... Man, I'm trying to think of the right way to say this. It's a light affliction compared to what it was in this day and what it is in other places in the world today. And so we talk about people scoffing us and people scorning us and people mocking us and people deriding us and people being mean to us, maybe even persecuting us. But can I tell you, we have yet to see what will really happen someday. If the Lord doesn't come, can I tell you, this country is going to see. That wall back there is persecution. And so Peter's telling these people that are being persecuted, these people that have probably lost family members, these people that are, their Christianity is costing them something. Peter's telling them how to deal with a scorner. And so I want to give you three things that Peter gives them. Number one, Peter says this. He says, you need to refrain yourself. You need to refrain yourself. Look at verse number 10. He says this. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days," look at it, "let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." This is a quote from Psalm 34. I had wrote down Psalm 34, and I was going to have you turn there, but I took a little more time on my introduction than I planned to. You read it for yourself. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. It's almost word for word. It's a little bit different, but it's almost word for word what David wrote in Psalm 34. I think it's interesting that Peter quotes David. You know why? Because David is a man that's being persecuted for doing good. You with me? David in Psalm 34 has been run. It's Psalm 34 is right after David has Jonathan's told David, "My dad wants to kill you," and David has fled, and he goes down to the king Ahimelech, and David fakes like he's foaming out of the mouth and all of that. If you read it yourself, it's around that time that David wrote Psalm 34. So David is a man that is being persecuted for doing good. He's done nothing to Saul. David is trying to do right. David's trying to live for God, but yet there is a scoffer. There is a scorner. There is a man that is after David. And so Peter quotes Psalm 34, which when he does, he's quoting the psalmist David. And he says, "Hey, refrain. You want to live life. You want to love life and see good days. Number one, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So number one, he says, refrain yourself from evil words. I said when I started out, I said, hey, you know what? We can't control them. All we control is ourselves. And I gave you the illustration about me and my dad because I didn't know this truth then, and his evil words led to my evil words. Peter said, hey, don't you speak evil words. Just because they're scoffing at you, just because they're being evil to you. Look at verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is accusations, it's talking about you. He says, they're not railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, or that's deceit. He says, hey, you need to refrain from evil words. You want to know how we're supposed to handle scorners? Let's not give them anything to scorn about. That's what he says first. Now, he's going to get into some other stuff here in a minute. But Peter says, hey, first thing we need to do is don't give them any reason to scorn. That's what he says. Look at verse 13. He says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? He says, hey, you don't want people scorning you. You don't want people scoffing you. Then just do right. Don't give them anything to scoff about. Refrain your words from evil. James 3:6 says this, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body. It is set on fire of hell. This is what James said about our tongues. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James said, hey, your tongue is wicked. Peter says, hey, you want to know how to handle or how to deal with scoffers? He says, refrain your tongue. Don't speak evil. Man, the trouble I could have saved myself if I practiced that all the time. If we would just learn to hold our tongue. And I could preach a whole message tonight, and many of you probably could preach a whole message tonight about what the Bible says about the tongue. See, our tongues will get us in trouble. See, if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll run our mouth, and then somebody will scorn us or scoff us or persecute us or deride us, and we'll be like, why are they treating me that way? Well, maybe it's because of what you said. And it's hard not to. I can't tell you the times I've given a gospel tract. I remember one time I gave a guy a gospel tract in a building supply store. And he took, I said, hey, sir, I want to give you something to read when you get a chance. And he took it and he balled it up and turned around, threw it in the trash can, and turned back around. I had to refrain. I'm serious. I had to refrain my tongue from speaking evil. Because I know what I wanted to say to him. But Peter said, hey, don't say it. Don't render evil for evil. Don't speak evil things, he says. Not render evil for evil, railing for railing. He said, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Then he says, number two, not only refrain from evil words, he said, but refrain from evil works. Look at verse 11. He says, let him eschew evil. That word eschew, it literally means stop. It means refrain. He said, let him eschew evil and do good. Peter says, do right. You know, this is a truth that's repeated over and over in the book of 1 Peter. Constantly, Peter's saying, hey, do right. Do right. He says, live right. Let your conversation be right. Look at it. He says it again in verse number 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. As we've been looking at this book of 1 Peter over and over and over again, Peter is saying to these Christians, hey, do right. Why does Peter feel like he has to continuously say that? Because we don't always do right. Because we don't always do right. So Peter's reminding these Christians, hey, you need to do right. It matters how you live. He says, hey, you need to refrain from evil words, but you also need to refrain from evil works. He said, do right. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter number 12. He said in verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The scoffers, the scorners, the God haters. If it be possible, sometimes it's not. But if it be possible, he said, live peaceably with all men. Verse 21, he said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what he's saying? He's saying, kill them with kindness. I know we don't like to do that because we just there's just something in us, and I'm not disagreeing with anything Pastor said this morning, because I believe 100% that we as Christians need to stand up. We need to fight the good fight of faith. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to kill them with kindness. You don't always have to tell people what's on your mind. I don't always have to tell people what's on my mind. Peter says, hey, you want to know what you need to do, how you live in a world where there's scoffers, where there's people that are scorners, where there's people that are mocking Christianity? He said, do right. He said, refrain from evil words. Refrain from evil works. He says, if you do that, he says, why should we do that? Verse 12, and he says, do good and seek peace, and let him seek peace and ensue it. He said, try to make it work. Try to live peaceably among all men. Don't be looking for a fight. Can I tell you, there's some Christians, there's a time where Christians ought to fight, but there's some Christians just looking for a fight. Some Christians are just looking for a fight. And Peter says, hey, don't go looking for a fight. Refrain from evil words. Refrain from evil works. He says, try this. And then he says in verse 13, he says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Basically, he says, hey, if you'll just do right, there's a good chance they'll just leave you alone. That's what he's saying. I really believe that's what he's saying. Verse number 14, look what he says. He says, but. So Peter says, try this first. Try to refrain from giving them something to be mad about. That's the first thing Peter says. Try to refrain from evil words and refrain from evil works. He says, but then, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. He said, if you're doing right, are you with me? I know it's hot in here. Somebody falling asleep. But you're going to need this because somebody's going to scoff at you. Somebody's going to scorn your Christianity. And we need to understand this because we're living in a, as I said, a post Christian culture where it's coming more and more where people don't like what we're doing here tonight. They don't like what we believe. They don't like this Bible that we live by. And so they're going to scoff us and they're going to scorn us. And eventually, if they have their way, they're going to persecute us. You say, what am I supposed to do? Well, first off, you need to refrain. Don't give them anything to scoff about. But number two, if it happens anyway, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He says, hey, don't fear. Don't fear when they scoff at you. Don't fear when they scorn you. You know, see, it's hard for me to kind of preach this to American Christianity. Because right now, we say, well, what are we going to be scared of? I mean, what are they going to do to me? But Peter's talking to a group of people that may lose their life. And it may come a day in this country where we've got to be ready that we might lose our life for what we believe. I hope it doesn't happen, but it could. And Peter's saying, hey, you need to know what to do. If, and he says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then he gives us our second thing we need to do. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You say, what does that mean? So 1 Peter said, refrain yourself. 2 Peter said, I believe this, remind yourself. He said, remind yourself. You say, what does that word sanctify mean? That word sanctify means to set apart. It means to hallow. It means to reverence. It actually means holy. Can I tell you this? You can't make God holy. He already is. You can't set God apart. He already is. We can't sanctify God. He already is. So what Peter is saying to these believers is, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. He says, hey, he's already sanctified. He's already hallowed. He's already holy. He says, but you remind yourself of who he is. That's what Peter's saying. Remind yourself. This is a quote from Isaiah 8:13 where the Bible says, sanctify the Lord of hosts. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Peter's quoting Isaiah, where Isaiah tells the armies of Israel, the Assyrian armies coming against the Israelites, and Isaiah says, hey, sanctify the Lord of hosts. Let him be your fear. Don't you fear these people, fear God. And so when people began to scorn and began to scoff at us, and when people began to persecute us, you say, what are we going to do, Brother David? We need to remind ourselves of who God is. We need to remind ourselves of who He is. He is the Lord God. He is sovereign. He is in control. Luke said, in the book of Luke, I didn't write the reference, but it says, fear not them that can kill the body. Fear not them that can kill the body, but yet fear him that can cast the soul into hell. He said, hey, don't you fear man, you fear God. You see, the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs says is the beginning of knowledge. And he says, hey, you know what you need to do when people began to scorn you, when people began to scoff at you, when people began to come against you or persecute you because you're a Christian? He said, remind yourself who God is. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Remember who God is. Because I'm telling you, if we're not careful, what will happen, fear will begin to set in. Now, I'm trying to get real here. If persecution ever comes to this country, and I'm talking about real persecution, where it's not about us getting said, oh, you're a Christian, or being made fun of. No, I'm talking about going to prison or costing us our life or costing us our fortune, costing us our home, costing us the things that are valuable to us. You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to remind ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of who he is. Polycarp. How many of you know who Polycarp is? Handful of you. Polycarp, this is a quote, I don't know where it come from, but I've heard it before, but I love it. Polycarp was promised release if he would blaspheme Christ. This is what he said. 86 years I've served Christ, and he's never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? You know what Polycarp did? Sanctified the Lord God in his heart. He said, I know who he is. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And when they began to scoff at us and when they began to scorn us, we've got to remind ourselves who he is. But not only do we need to remind ourselves who he is, we need to remind ourselves what he does. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Remember who he is. Remember what he does. Who he is, I think about his preeminence. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's powerful is what he does. Speaks of his power. You see, who he is speaks of his preeminence. What he does, it speaks of his power. And Peter says, hey, when those people come against you and they try to persecute you and they want you to suffer, you remember who he is and you remember what he does. He is powerful. That's what he's saying. God is powerful. Don't forget that. We can't forget who our God is. Our God is all powerful. We got to remember that. Because if we're not careful, when they began to scoff us and when they began to mock us and when they began to really come against us, we'll begin to get afraid. Peter says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. He said, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Remind yourself who he is. Remind yourself what he does. And so number one, he said, refrain yourself. Number two, he said, remind yourself. And number three, he said, and I think this is important, ready yourself. He said, ready yourself. Look at verse 15. He says, well, what he does, I skipped one part. He talks about what he does. Look at verse 18. He said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's almost as if Peter wants to remind these people when he's talking about who he is and what he does. He says, don't forget what he's already done. He the just, died for the unjust. He that did not deserve what he was getting, him that did right, that did no wrong, was being persecuted for being perfect. He said, hey, don't you forget his example, who he is and what he's done. When they began to come after you, don't forget about him. That's what he's saying. Remind yourself. But then he says, ready yourself. Verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and look at it, and be ready always to give an answer of every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter says, hey, you need to ready yourself. I wonder how many of us are ready. How many of us are ready? I'm afraid, Pastor, not many. I wonder if I'm ready. Am I ready? Are you ready? If someone were to ask you of the hope that lieth in you, are you ready? He says in chapter number 4, after he talks about Jesus and he goes down to his next passage of Scripture, I think he's carrying the same thought. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, look at it, arm yourselves likewise. You know what he's saying? Get ready. Get ready. That is what Peter's saying. He's saying, get ready. And I'm afraid that the devil has rocked the church to sleep. And if or when, verse 14, but if and when persecution comes, some people's not going to be ready. I want to be ready. I hope you want to be ready. Peter says, hey, you know how you deal with scorners? Number one, refrain yourself. Number two, remind yourself. Number three, he said, ready yourself. You need to get ready. We ought to be ready. I don't know who's asking in verse number 15. He says, be ready, always give an answer of every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, I was looking at that and I was wondering, is that talking about the scorner, the persecutor asking you, hey, why are you, Polycarp, why are you willing to die for Jesus? David, why are you willing to lose your job for Jesus? Why are you willing to go to jail for Jesus? I don't know if he's talking about the persecutor asking that question or if the people watching. Maybe he's talking about the people watching. The co-workers. Man, you really going to lose your job for Jesus? You're really going to take that stand for Jesus? Peter says there's going to be people asking, why are you doing what you're doing? You're a Christian. You do good. You refrain from evil words. You refrain from evil works. But yet you're suffering persecution. Why would you do this? Why would you let your God treat you like this? Are you ready to give them an answer? Are we ready to answer that question? If somebody were to ask you, why does God let Christians suffer? Can you give them an answer? Peter's saying you need to. And we could go on and on. When people ask us questions, are we ready to give them an answer? We should be. Peter says, hey, be ready. Ready yourself. He says, ready your defense. Look at it, verse number 15. He says, be ready always to give an answer. You know what that word answer is? That word answer is in the Greek is the word, the English word apologetics. It's a defense. When we talk about apologetics, we talk about a defense. He says, are you ready to defend what you believe? I just wonder tonight, how many of us are ready to defend what we believe? I know this ain't amen preaching. Good night. I'm sorry, man. I'm just trying to get us ready. We need to be ready, brethren. We ought to know not just what we believe, but why we believe it. It's not enough to say, oh, because preacher believes it. God help me to teach my children. God convicts me about this often. I can't tell you the times my kids are getting a little bit older, and I can't tell you the times I've told my kids, if you got a question, you come ask daddy, because I don't want them to believe something because daddy says it, because that's not going to last when the persecutor comes. That's not going to last when the scoffer comes. You want to know why a lot of our young people are getting out of church today and why a lot of them won't serve God today? Because when the scoffer comes and when the scorner comes, they're not ready to give an answer because nobody taught them. Nobody took the time to take the Bible and get them ready to give an answer, to defend their faith. And so when the scoffers come and they mock at their Christianity and they mock at their lifestyle and they mock at their convictions and they mock at what they believe, you know what they do? They fear, they tremble, and they run off because they're not ready. And I'm telling you, Peter said, hey, you better get ready. You better have a defense. You better know what you believe and why you believe it. You better be able to take this King James Bible and take them to a verse of Scripture and say, here it is. You might not be able to give them a verse that says, oh, you shouldn't do this, but you ought to be able to give them a principle as to why you shouldn't do it. We ought to be able to back up everything we believe with the Bible, brethren. We got to have something real. We got to be able to defend what we believe. We've got to ready ourselves. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to get in this Bible and let this Bible get in us and know what it says. We know the roster of our favorite football team. We know what time and who stars in our favorite program, and we know all these things. God help us. Some people know who won Good Night, The Voice, or Dancing with the Stars, or American Idol. But what do you know about what this Bible teaches? Because that's what's going to help you stand. Got to get ready. Got to be ready. We got to learn. We got to have a defense. He says, you better be ready to defend yourself, to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. You know what that word reason is? It's an account. It says, give us an account. Give us a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Do you have a reason? I believe many of you do. Good night. I'm going to be done in about 2 minutes. I think you feel like I'm trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just telling you, we need to be ready. And I understand there's some people here tonight that are ready. But if you're not ready, you need to get ready. You need to have an answer. You need to have a defense. You need to have an account. You need to be able to say, this is why I believe what I believe. And this is why I've put my hope where I've put my hope. I'm not budging. Got to be like Polycarp. These 86 years I've served Christ and he's never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? You say, what's that? That's a reason. That's a reason. 86 years and he's been good to me. He's taken care of me. He's watched over me. He's provided for me. I've seen him move time and time again. As we heard sung tonight, he's been faithful. You want to give him a reason? I'll give you a real good reason, because he's faithful. He comes through every time. We ought to be able to give them an answer, a defense as to why we believe what we believe. He says, be ready. Have a defense. And then he says, not only their defense, and man, you're going to laugh when I say this after the way I've been preaching. He says, he says, your defense, but then he says, your disposition. I'm preaching to y'all, not them, okay? Look at it. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Look at it with meekness and fear. I'm not going to preach to a scorner the way I just preached to you. I don't think Polycarp said that the way I said what I just said. No, he said it with reverence, with fear. 86 years have I served Christ, and he's never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? When we answer a scoffer and a scorner, it's not just our defense that we need to give them, but it's our disposition. We need to tell them, why? God's been good to me. With meekness, with fear. They don't understand. Not with arrogance. I've been arrogant. Can be very arrogant. But Peter says, hey, when you give a defense, do it with meekness, not weakness. Big difference between meekness and weakness. He said, do it with meekness and with fear. You need to be ready to give a defense. He says, your defense. Then he says, your disposition. I believe Peter's given us some things on how to deal with scoffers. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You say, what mind is that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, not thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Meek. He says, hey, have the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. When he was reviled, he opened not his mouth. As a sheep led to the slaughter, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Now, this is Peter preaching that. writing this. I think Peter learned the hard way. He learned like I did. You know what I'm talking about? They come, the scoffers and scorners came. What'd Peter do? Whipped out his sword and chopped one of them's ear off. Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, put your sword away, man." I believe Peter was quoting David, but he probably could have quoted himself. Peter said, "I learned this the hard way. That's not how you deal with a scorner. I watched him. I saw how he dealt with them, with meekness and fear." Peter said, "Be ready. Ready yourself. Remind yourself. Refrain yourself. Because scorners are going to come." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your word. I pray, Lord, that somehow, God, some way you take this truth tonight. And God, I pray that you'd help someone with it, Lord. Maybe they don't need it tonight. But God, maybe there'll come a time where we will be persecuted, when we will be scorned. God, when we will be mocked and ridiculed. And Lord, I pray that you would bring these truths to our mind and help us, Lord. God, help us to remind ourselves of who you are, that you do no wrong. And Lord, for whatever you're allowing, God, it's right. God, help us not only to remind ourselves, but God, help us to ready ourselves. God, help us to be students of your word. And God, help us to get in this Bible and know what we believe, why we believe it. God, help us to be able to give it to someone else. God, I pray that you just speak to hearts tonight during the invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the pianist would come, I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor.